Morning, everyone. Our scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. And I'll be reading from Easy Version Bible. During Elizabeth's 6 month of pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a girl that lived in Nazareth, a town in Galilee. The girl was engaged to marry a man named Joseph from the family of David. Her name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, the Lord our God is with you. He wants to bless you." But Mary was very confused about what the angel said, and she wondered, "What does this mean?" The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, because God is very pleased with you. Listen, you will become pregnant and give birth to a baby boy. You will name him Jesus. He will be the greatest. People will call him the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the authority of David, his ancestor. Jesus will rule over the people of Jacob forever. Jesus' kingdom will never end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this happen if I'm not married?" The angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will cover you. The baby will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. Also, your relative Elizabeth is pregnant. She is very old, but she is going to have a son. Everyone thought she could not have a baby, but she is being pregnant now for 6 months. God can do anything." And Mary said, "I am the servant girl of the Lord. Let this thing you have said happen to me." When she finished speaking, the angel went away.
When my daughter Katie, or our daughter Katie, went up to Oregon to go to school, she met Amy Coate. Amy was her roommate. They became best friends. They were in school there for a couple of years. Amy was down here one summer. Some of you may remember Amy. She's now Amy Rettelsberger. It actually is the church where Justin goes up in Weed, California. But they were pretty much inseparable for quite a while, and they were each other's maid of honor in their weddings, and they were both expecting their first child at about the same time. Amy was down here visiting during that time frame, and I remember one day our daughter did something she'd never done before. She went to a spa, one of those places where they pamper you and do all sorts of little things that I have no idea about. But anyway, that she and Amy decided they were at that point along the way where they thought it was time for a little pampering. So they went off together. And I remember thinking on that day, what these two have to talk about, what their conversation is going to be like as they go off and enjoy this time that was going to be time together, and just giving them time alone to talk about what's going on in their lives and just the amazing thing that's happening, the mystery of what's going on. Because for both of them, there, of course, within them, a new life, a new person, a body, an immortal soul, created in the image of God Himself, taking shape within them. And the hopes they had, the dreams they had for these kids, what their children would turn out to be. Josiah for Katie and Grace for Amy. But, you know, that kind of conversation, they just wanted to share that moment together. That's how it was for Mary. As soon as she heard the word from the angel Gabriel that she was about to give birth to the Son of God by the Holy Spirit, and hearing that word that her kinswoman Elizabeth was 6 months along in her pregnancy, Mary knew that she had to go see Elizabeth. She hurried, the text says. She hurried and she went to this little village in Judea in the hill country where Elizabeth, her relative, lived. And this is a story that I think begs for our imagination. What will their conversation be like? What will they have to talk about? Mary, of course, has been told the amazing news about Elizabeth, and Elizabeth knows as soon as Mary gets there that Mary herself is expecting a child. And I imagine the conversation, I don't know what you might think, I think of something like Mary saying, this angel Gabriel just appeared to me and he started talking to me, and Elizabeth said, well, you know, that's what Zechariah indicated. He wrote something out to that effect that this angel had spoken to him. And Mary said, she told me I was going to have a child. And I thought, well, how in the world can I have a child? And Elizabeth would say, well, of course, you're not even married. You're a virgin. You can't be having a child. And Elizabeth said, you know, I'm afraid Zechariah maybe asked a few too many questions of that angel Gabriel because he hasn't been able to speak or hear since then. And Mary says, well, you know, I thought he was quiet even for Zechariah, but I wondered what might have happened to him. And Mary go on and say, what's going on? In what way is this child of mine the Son of God? What is happening to us, Elizabeth? What does the future hold for us? What's going to happen to our boys? And Elizabeth say, how did your parents take the news? What did Joseph think when he was told you're expecting? Are the people talking? Oh, she said, you wouldn't believe Joseph. He told me. He told me an angel had appeared to him in a dream and explained everything to him, but Joseph's been so understanding. But how can you tell people about this? Who's going to believe this kind of a story? Of course, there'll be talk. But I can't help but wonder what's going to happen to our sons. And Elizabeth said, you know, this is the day of the Lord. This is God doing some mighty things that we've been waiting for centuries. And I don't know, Mary, if I'll even live long enough to see it all. But our sons are going to be involved in it. And at this moment, of all the people on the face of the earth, these two women, a virgin girl, a barren woman, know best of all what God is doing in the world. In fact, the salvation of Israel and the salvation of the world is literally taking shape within their bodies in the lives of their two sons. These two women are drawn together, not, of course, just because they happen to be related, but because they're sharing in this experience of the mystery of what God is doing as he comes to this earth, as he invades this earth, as he comes in the form of his son, Jesus. And it's an amazing moment in time. We ought to marvel at what's happening right here in this text in Luke chapter 1. One of these women is old, and her son will bring about the close of an old age. The other woman is young, and her son will bring about the birth of the kingdom of God on earth, and new things are about to happen. And John, unborn, even knows this and leaps in his mother's womb as an indication of it when Mary enters. But we don't have to wonder about all of it or imagine the conversation completely, because Luke records a bit of it in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. When she entered Zechariah's home, she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And Luke, in the telling of the story now, draws attention to this young woman. He draws attention to Mary's unique role in God's plan of coming to this earth. Now, we're aware that at times there have been unbalanced views about Mary based on various church traditions through the centuries. But sometimes we may react so strongly against that, we fail to take note of the unique role that this woman plays in salvation history and the amazing, humble, faithful spirit that she demonstrates to us. And for her age, the discernment that she has of what's going on in the birth of her son and the birth of John. This insignificant girl from a little spot on the map in Israel, who is carrying the Son of God within her. It is, as the angel said, Mary is certainly favored of the Lord. And Elizabeth, when Mary arrives, begins, filled with the Holy Spirit, to pronounce blessings upon her. And first of all, Elizabeth blesses Mary because she's been chosen by God. Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women. God has chosen you. God has given you this role. Out of all of the people, all of the women of all time, Mary has been chosen by God. And Elizabeth blesses her and says, how is it that the mother of my Lord has come to me? And those are, you know, we understand what's going on here with the birth of Jesus as the Son of God. But still those words, they're kind of hard to get your head around. The mother of my Lord, she realizes that this child that's about to be born, that's coming from Mary, that this is going to be her Lord, her Savior. And filled with the Spirit, Elizabeth is aware of this. She recognizes what Mary will say of herself in just a moment, that the others will call her blessed as well because of the amazing thing that God has done. But Elizabeth also blesses Mary because she said, you've believed everything that the Lord said was going to happen. Blessed be you because you've believed, you've trusted. Mary has been told some amazing things, some incredible things that some might have doubted or wondered about, but Mary has accepted them. She has received them, and she accepts the word of God. And it's her trust of God that opens up this gracious blessing that's going to be coming upon her own life. And that's still true. When we say yes to God, when we say, yes, God, I want to be a part of what you're doing. Yes, God, you can count on me. Yes, God, here am I. Use me. I'm the servant girl of the Lord. I am the servant boy of the Lord. I'm the servant of the Lord. When we have that kind of attitude and we give ourselves over to God's will, as Mary did, there is blessing indeed. And there's a sense in which we find in Mary a paradigm for receiving salvation and grace. When you really look at Mary's heart and her life, this is how you get right with God. These are the qualities it takes. Her humble spirit. She speaks of herself and her lowly estate, and she recognizes God as the mighty one. She's dependent upon God. She realizes all of this is the work of God, and she's humble before him. She has a complete trust in every word that God says. She believes him. She accepts it. And not only that, she goes forward in her life living the way that she's going to live because of the way of God. And of course, there is this total surrender of her heart and her life. When she says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, she's saying, God, take control. I don't know where this may take me or lead me, but I am in your hands. And she completely surrenders herself to God, becomes completely obedient to the will of God. And as a result of that, receiving God's grace, she praises God. That's what this whole song is about in Luke chapter 1, her praise of God. This is how God still wants us to come to him, to have humble spirits, to trust in his word, to believe his promises, what he has done for us, to surrender our will to his and to be obedient to his will, and then to praise him for the salvation and grace that he brings to us. And that's that humble spirit that Mary has, that surrendered life, causes her now not to point to herself, not to sing her own praises, but to sing the praises of God as he brings about his salvation on this on this earth and invades this world in the coming of his son. As the song goes on in Luke chapter 1, verse 50, listen to the words of Mary. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary sings of God's great qualities. She sings of those things that she sees in God and recognizes. You may see a connection here between Mary's song and that of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Very similar words, praising God for the amazing things that he's doing and the deliverance that God's bringing through their own sons. But Mary sings of God's mercy, that he's a merciful God to those who fear him. He is a faithful God who's remembering his covenant to Abraham, and he is a mighty God who is going to do what he sets out to do. And it's kind of interesting, if you read her song of praise, she sings in the past tense, as if things have already happened. Now, certainly, you can sing a song of praise of God about the things he's done in the past. He has helped Israel in the past and so forth, and it's appropriate to sing about what God has done in the past, but Mary here has in mind what God is doing now through the birth of this son, through the coming of God through her son, and she sings of these future acts of deliverance and of judgment as things that have already taken place. She is certain that God will do it. This God is faithful and merciful, and he will bring about his will. As sure as he's blessed Israel in the past, as certainly as he's bringing his son through her, God will do what he has promised to do through the birth of her son, Jesus. And she sings about the surprising ways of God. Let's focus particularly on these two verses today. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. And Mary, in these inspired words, is telling us that the kingdom that her son is going to bring to this world is so different than the kingdoms of this world, that it operates on a different value system. It operates with different priorities and so forth. It's not like the nations and the kingdoms of the earth. This is a kingdom that will bring down rulers from their thrones. It will bring down those that are proud in their inmost thoughts. And the blessing is going to be given to the poor and to the hungry and to the needy. And those are the people that are going to be lifted up in this kingdom that her son comes to bring. This is not like the kingdoms of our world. We don't need to look very far to understand that. We know about nations in the world. Nations are about having your sovereignty and having your power, and it's about national self-interest. That's what nations and kingdoms and empires are about, taking care of themselves, watching, establishing their power. We even have talked, of course, of superpowers, of countries that can really assert their will, who can truly dominate, who have the wealth or the military strength to make a presence in this world. And we understand how nations work. And the important people in those nations, the important people are the people who have power, and the people who can assert their will, and the people who can make things happen. Those are the people who count, and those are the people who are important. And when you look at what happens when nations and peoples assert those kinds of powers in our world today, it's pretty clear what happens. Think about what's going on right now, whether it's in the Ukraine, or in Syria, or Gaza, or Iraq, or name the place, where countries are fighting, where powers are opposing one another, who is going to control, who is going to dominate, who is going to maintain sovereignty. And when all of that is going on, what happens to the poor? What happens to the widow? What happens to the orphans? What happens to the homeless? What happens to the refugees? While nations flex their muscles, the poor, the marginalized, the powerless, the people who don't fit into things, get pushed to the side and are not important at all. God's kingdom is very different. Jesus comes to bring about a different kind of kingdom. In fact, that text of Mary's song says, those people who think of themselves as being so respectable, who are so proud, those are the people that are going to be down, who are going to be brought down low and scattered and sent away. But it's the humble and the poor and the hungry. They are the ones that are going to be lifted up. They're the people who are going to find a place to belong in the kingdom of God. Those who are humble and those who surrender and those who recognize their weakness and those who aren't caught up in the desire for power and for self-interest. That's the nature of the kingdom. And that's the nature of the kingdom that we find in the scriptures, especially in the Gospel of Luke. It's this upside-down kingdom. If you're familiar with the story of the publican and Pharisee who stand on the street corner praying, and you have this so self-righteous, at least, Pharisee who's praying, but Jesus said it's the publican, it's the tax collector, it's the sinner who goes home justified, not the Pharisee, not the one everybody would have thought would have been a person of power in the kingdom of God. And when it comes to the rich man or Lazarus, it's Lazarus who finds himself in Abraham's bosom. The rich man who had everything in this world finds himself in torment. And the model of liberality is the widow who has nothing. And she is the one who's the great example of giving in the Gospels. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, receives salvation as a son of Abraham, while the religious leaders in Jesus' day are thrown out and cast aside because of their pride and because of their self-centeredness and guarding their own territory. Think about how Jesus comes and how everything is upside down from what you would imagine that it would be. It's the rich young ruler that has everything going for him that turns away from the kingdom, because he would have to give up what he has. And we see that this king is coming to establish a kingdom, but it's nothing like the kingdoms of the world. In fact, it stands the kingdoms of this world on their heads. It's just exactly the opposite. Its concerns couldn't be more different than the concerns of the kingdoms of the world. There's an interesting passage later on the Gospel of Luke in the 6th chapter in the Sermon on the Plain, where you have somewhat, it kind of looks like the Beatitudes. You know that section in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, where Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom. Blessed are you who hunger now, you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. But woe to you who are rich, you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Well, is Jesus just coming in and kind of arbitrarily turning things upside down just to do it? No, of course not. But Jesus is saying, for the self-satisfied, for the proud, for the people who trust in themselves for anything, the people who think they're gaining, the people who think they're moving ahead, those are the very people that are brought low by the kingdom of God and by the rule of Christ. But those who come with humility and surrender and a need and a dependence upon God, those are the people who are lifted up and blessed and receive grace in the kingdom of God. And if you have trouble grasping that, look no further than Elizabeth and Mary. This is what God does to the poor and to the humble and to the insignificant. They give birth to the prophet of God and God's only begotten Son. That's a job for the poor, for the humble, for the weak. It's harder to get further to the margins of Jewish society than an elderly, barren woman or a girl who hasn't yet even married. And that's who God chooses to bring about this invasion of his kingdom through Jesus Christ, his Son. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. It's filled with people who yield, who are obedient, who are tender-hearted, who are humble, who have that desire to serve. And the question is, as we look at these two women, as we look at their story, which in and of itself is just one of the most amazing in all of Scripture, when you stop and consider Mary and Elizabeth, what does this have to say about my life? What does this kingdom that she's talking about prophetically, and this upside-down kingdom at that, what does it say about my life? Well, if I live in that kingdom, chances are that I'm going to be living kind of upside down from the way that people around me live. I hope this picture isn't too disorienting. I have a little trouble looking at it for very long. I get kind of dizzy. But, you know, the truth of the matter is simply this. If we're really embedded in this kingdom of God, if that's what our life is, of course, our priorities are going to be different than people who aren't. It can't help but be different. What's important to me, what I focus on in my life, the way I'm going to spend my time, what I value, what has meaning for me, it's just going to be different than people that aren't in the kingdom of God. The way I spend my time and my money, it's going to be different. The way and the things that I teach my children, if I'm bringing up my children in the kingdom of God, the values that they have are going to be very different than if they're brought up just with a good moral family, perhaps. But in the kingdom, it's about being a part of the body of Christ and being in the kingdom and living faithfully your king and having a submissive heart and growing up our children as servants and as those who long to please the Lord and to be blessed by Him. And if my life is different, there are going to be times I'm going to find myself at odds with people. Sometimes it's my friends, sometimes it's my family. It's just, I'm going to be the guy who's just a little off-centered to them. And we should expect that. That's the way it ought to be, really. We ought to be somewhat different. That's the whole point of being a follower of Jesus. But the problem comes is that the temptation is always there to begin to evaluate myself by the standards and the rules and the values of that other kingdom. And it's so hard to stand against that because it's so natural to look at your life, to look at yourself, to look at who you are through the lens of where you live and the culture you live in, the way that people think around you and the expectations that people have. This is just one of those inherent issues that we have when we live in the kingdom of God. And what can happen to us if we give in to that, I mean, in an extreme case, of course, as we just get caught up in the whole desire for things of the world, we just begin to measure our life that way, evaluate ourselves by the standards of the world. I mean, in an extreme case, we just become materialistic like everybody else. We're just as much immersed in the entertainment culture as everybody else. Our morals are, you know, maybe a little bit shady or whatever, or we begin to judge ourselves by the socioeconomic level we have, if we've arrived, and it's not always in getting those things, but it's wanting them or thinking that's how we decide who we are and what our worth is. Sometimes this happens to people who come to Christ. Some people get caught up in that whole way of life in the world, and really, you can come to church, but you're not really any different in the day-to-day life, because you're following after the same things. That's one of the things that can happen if we allow the world to pressure us that way or to get us to think poorly of ourselves by their standards and not by God's. Another thing that can happen is that we can begin to think less of people who are poor, who are the humble in our society and our culture. People who don't have it all together. People maybe who come to church and they're not all squared away and their lives are a bit messy and it's going to take a lot of time if you're going to get involved with them. And people around us in our culture, we can have a tendency to look to people as if they are not quite the same cut of people that we might be. And I believe that in Luke 1, what we're being told is those folks who are struggling, those people who are poor, those people who need a hand up from God, they are tailor-made for the kingdom. The kingdom is designed for people who are there. If they can come to faith, if they can come to see Jesus as the one who can be the blessing to them and give meaning to their life, it's so very important for us to realize that God looks at people differently. When you think of who He chose, you think about Mary and Elizabeth. Think of the humble station that they had. They were poor women. They didn't have a lot. They weren't princesses. They didn't live in Jerusalem in the big city, you know, in Upper Zion and live right across from the temple and have a good view of the Mount of Olives. They weren't wealthy women who just rose to the top of their society. They are exactly the opposite of that. And by choice, that's who God uses in this amazing work that he's doing. And I know we try to appreciate our prayer from our brother this morning about people who don't have what we have, about people who go to bed hungry. There are people who do go to bed hungry. And there are some people, for a variety of reasons, who may not have shelter. There are people in this world who are, look at the people who are being displaced by all of the warfare and all of the things that are going on in our world. These folks are hurting. And they have such value to God, created in the image of God. And I'm grateful for the little things that we can do. And when I say little, I guess I'm just comparing it to the scope of the problem. But the City of Children, that ministry, or Manuel Lito, or now being able to reach out and bless children who need help, who need someone to care for them and to love them, or the work that the Mosterts are doing that we're contributing to some with the well work in Zambia and in Southern Africa, to, in the name of Christ, bring clean water to people and for the churches to be involved in helping their villages have water to be able to survive and live and just be able to get through the day. It's so important for us to remember the poor and the hurting and for our hearts to be stirred. Jesus had no place to lay his head. Remember his state in this world. And that can happen to us if we allow the world to begin to shape the way that we value people and use their standards. But another thing that can happen is, rather than getting caught up in everything, maybe I'm not getting caught up in things, but there is that temptation to think of my own self, my own life, as somewhat insignificant when compared to people in the world who have status, who may have more of that than I do, maybe in a different position than I am. And it's a subtle temptation that comes against us. It's not that we're striving for more, but perhaps we just don't expect much of ourselves. We forget that we're in the kingdom of God, that we're the people of God, that with God nothing is impossible. And when God brought his prophet and the Messiah into this world, he chose two lowly women, but women who were mighty in faith, in humility, in trust, in surrender to his will. And that's still the way that the kingdom works. You see it in the church. You don't find, by the world standards, you know, they're not that kind of, not that significant of a group, I suppose, by worldly standards. The church, I'm not just talking about our congregation, I'm speaking about the church worldwide. When you go anywhere and you go to the church, it's not that you're finding the most important people in town, the people with the most power and influence and money. That's not the church. The church are those who've come to God by the way of humility and faithfulness. And by worldly standards, the church isn't very significant. But when the church yields our lives to God in service and in humility, God continues to bring the good news of his son to this earth and to bring about salvation. And this is a world that is so much in need of God's power and that life that's available in Christ. Have you ever wondered what would have happened if Elizabeth and Mary would have said no? Elizabeth says, "Hey, I've been praying for a kid for 40 years. I stopped praying for that child 10 years ago. I don't want a child. I'm too old for a child. Find somebody else to give birth to this child. This is not fitting into my retirement plans to be having a baby right now. This does not look like a good plan to me." Or if Mary would have said, "I'm too young. I'm not even married. I'm gonna have a baby and not even yet be married. I mean, talk about throwing a monkey wrench into my life. What are people going to say about me? I don't know. This doesn't look like it has a real happy ending for me. I'm not sure where this is going to lead." Imagine what would have happened if Mary and Elizabeth would have had that attitude. If they would have just said no, what would have happened? What would have happened? what happens when God calls you or me to do something in the kingdom. And we say no. No, I'm too young for that. No, I'm too old for that. No, that doesn't fit right now. No, that's not my gift. No, I really don't have time. Maybe later I'll have time, but right now is not a good time. So often, God hears us say no, no. So important for us to realize that God longs to work through all of us, every one of us. How important it is to be people who say, yes, how can I serve you, God? I am your servant. What can I do? Give me an opportunity today that I wouldn't have seen coming. Open up some conversation I can have with some lost soul and let me tell them about Jesus. Let me find something more I may be able to do to help in the ministry of the church. Open up opportunity. Lord, I say yes to you. I'm your bond slave. You take control of my life. You're in charge. I'm here to do what you want me to do. That's what happens with Mary and Elizabeth. That's what happens in these, and that's why we admire them so. And it's this mysterious thing that God does. And it's so hard for us. We've heard it so many times, and it's still so hard for us to remember. God uses the barren. He uses the empty. He uses the broken. He uses the crippled. He uses the young. He uses the insignificant. He uses the people that don't fit in. He uses the people that others are going to be gossiping about in this story. That's God's way, to use weak vessels and to fill us with his power and to do mighty things through our lives that the glory may shine upon him. And if we doubt that, if we ever doubt that that's the case, we look upon these women, Elizabeth and Mary. That's not very respectable. The one on the right, she shouldn't be having a kid at her age. And the one on the left, she's not even married. That's not very respectable. And that's the way God brings the Son into the world. Joseph and Mary, of course, do marry. But this is his child. It's amazing the way God works. And we ought to be humbled, like Mary was humbled, that God does that with us. Oh, obviously not in the extent as this one in this unique situation for Mary, but all of us. God, by his grace, invites us to be a part of what he's doing in this world. And he's chosen us. We are recipients of the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we've got to say yes. We have to be people who say, yes, Lord, yes, I'm your servant. Yes, Lord, use me, and be grateful to God and praise him. Because just as he was bringing about the birth of his son through Mary, God longs to shape us into the image of his son, through his spirit that lives within us. And it may seem unlikely, but God calls us as we live in this world not to live by its standards, but by his, to carry out not the things that the world tells us important, but rather to carry out his ministry, that we, like Elizabeth and Mary, can totally yield ourselves to God. And through our lives, just our simple lives of service and concern for others, Jesus comes again. The Savior comes again through us into lives of people who don't know him. And they find salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that salvation today, we invite you to Jesus, the Lord and Savior, who came to give himself for you. And if you believe he's the Son of God, that he died for you on the cross, come today, confess that. Turn from the sins in your life that have just taken you away from the fulfillment that God wants you to have, and be baptized into Christ. Die with him, rise with him, a new creature, so that God can work through your life. And may all of us, as brothers and sisters in the family of God today, may we praise him and glorify him and worship him, not only in our words, but then in our lives, as we give him ourselves to do with as he chooses. To God be the glory as we give ourselves to him. Let's stand as we sing.